like on a daily basis, that's what this study taught me a lot of, to remember and know that that's our goal, to strive for heaven and to, you know, live holy. And it just, yeah, it really made it so much more aware,
more real.
Yeah.
Are you ladies finding or thinking about heaven more often than you did before February?
Definitely.
Fantastic. Mission accomplished, right? And as we continue. Linda?
It's been a huge one for me, especially because my mother-in-law went into hospice in February. And so talking with her, like today, I spent time reading about the New Jerusalem out of the scriptures to her, and she was hanging on everything, because she knows she's dying like any day.
Mm-hmm.
And so not only the study of heaven, and she keeps saying to me, what are we going to do there? So I thought, well, let me give you some description straight out of the scripture. But that's, you know, by God's grace now, my plan is just to read to her from the scriptures all the things that we learned. And it's already for me become like, so sitting in a hospital bed a week ago,
mm-hmm.
thinking, I'm okay. I'm like, it's okay, Lord, if you want me to come home today,
yes.
I'm there, I'm good. And the family's going, no.
No.
I'm like, sorry, it's up to God. It's up to God. It's okay. You know? But honestly, to have that effect of sitting there thinking, you know, I could be possibly having a heart attack. That's what they told me happened. And I'm like, okay. Like, honestly, where the rubber met the road was, yeah.
And do you think you would have, your brain would have gone there as fast,
no.
You know, 6 months, a year ago?
No, I would not have had the confidence and the joy and the expectation that I have now. Just spending this semester focusing on it and then watching my mother-in-law go through this, like, God has just sort of really brought it all together for me in a way that, it, and I watch everything in my life fall away. It's like material things just, so what? You know, honestly, so what? And honest, I just notice a huge change that it's really having an impact.
Were any of you made more aware, just like in a large sense, of being reminded that we're just sojourners and travelers? Thank you for that.
Well,
that's a good point, Sue.
It's just, so with everything going on in the world today, like for me, that was the reality that struck me. It's kind of like, stop, you know, the focus doesn't have to be here. I mean, to a certain extent, yes, we have to live our lives and we have to live to the glory of God, but knowing that this is not the end, and at the same time, it's really brought into focus, like, our sister, whose husband is now going through chemo for cancer, and thinking of them having not having that hope.
Yeah.
And it's just like, I'm just like thankful that, yes, we have it, but at the same time, it just makes me like pray all the more for them to have their eyes be open, have their hearts be open, have the same hope that we all have.
Yeah. I think that, you know, in many regards, the pandemic has been such a gift to all of us, to start ripping out some of those roots that we have in the world. And in just when you live in a rich society that America is, and you think, I can get whatever I want anytime I want. And even now, all of a sudden, you can't get everything you want right when you want. That's good for us. And to realize, you know, so many people fearing death this year, and it's like, good, we need to think more seriously about how much we love this world, how much we should not love this world, and how our eyes need to be fixed on our eternal home. I'm hoping more of you will share at the end. We're going to circle back around to what we have learned throughout the semester and so forth. But I want to walk quickly but semi-thoroughly through the points from the homework you did this week, just to really nail in all these things into just the, you know, the structure that you've been building in your heart and mind throughout the semester of heaven and what our focus is to be. So this is our chart for this week, and in an effort not to have it be minuscule, I'm going to have two pages. So I want you to keep in mind, if you're here for the first time tonight, it's probably going to take a whole sheet. We're going to have two columns, And we're going to have 5 sections, 1 for each day. So each side, each day from the homework is going to have something on each side. Just want you to keep that in mind. Don't write too big. So as you noticed, if you were able to walk through the homework, was that there was a journey note for every day of the week. We did 5 days of homework, and I shouldn't really say homework. Kind of has a negative connotation, right? Heart work.
Actually, homework is good because it's on the journey home.
Oh, I stand corrected. Home study? We're doing a home study. And then I kind of renamed everything a little bit, so I'll let you know that as we go. But if you want to look at page, keep your hand in where you're going to write your list, and then turn over to page 129, which was day 1. And as we walk this path of life from, we'll say, salvation to heaven, is our notes for our journey. And I couldn't help but think frequently this week about Christian and the book Pilgrim's Progress, and I meant to bring one in tonight and I didn't, but that's okay. I read another article by John Bunyan the last couple days. It was absolutely fantastic, and I'll share that resource with you at the end, because believe me, you're going to want to read it. And it's very, very short. It's very short. It's, you know, maybe 25 pages on, and it's free online. But the first journey note was to grasp the nature of life. In order to long for heaven, we need to understand the nature of life. So under number 1, you looked up some different things. What are some words that would describe our life from Scripture? Psalm 39 and 90, Ecclesiastes 6, James 4, 1 Peter 1. Describe this life.
A vapor.
It's a vapor. It's just here and gone.
Transient.
Transient.
Measured
in a short sense?
A shadow.
That's interesting.
Mere breath.
Frail. Mm-hmm. Good. Okay. So we need to be aware of life, that it is fleeting, it's a shadow, it's fading away. But then what do we know about God and the life that he gives? Eternal. When I picture the shadow idea, I picture myself more as a child, you know, when you're like, wow, my shadow, look what it does, you know. We don't do that so much anymore. We just kind of ignore it. But, you know, I just picture myself out on that playground of asphalt, and here's my little shadow, but everywhere else is just light. And so we get the picture of the light. It's just so much of eternity, so little of my shadow, especially depending on where the sun is, right? Can be very, very tiny. So we have our great God, and we can trust him to provide for us all throughout life. How does he provide for us?
According to his providence, but maybe not necessarily exactly what we want. Right?
Yeah,
we need.
Sure. And is he stingy?
No.
Even when he gives us trials, they're still for our good. They're still to be considered as gifts. So even that is a provision. It's abundant. We are to seek out God's provision and live in light of it. I want to add those things to our list. So travel this way, ladies. We are to be aware that life is, that's supposed to say fleeting, not fleeing. Fleeting, a shadow, and fading. Although I suppose it is fleeing as well. And then we are to be trusting God for provision as we travel on the journey home. Trust that his provision is abundant, therefore seek his provision and live in light of it. Remember our little LILOI acronym, live in light of. That is how we are supposed to travel as we are grasping the nature of what life is like. Life is short, heaven is long, or hell is also long. At the top of 130, it says, "For the time we remain on this earth, what is of more importance, this world or the world to come?" I hope none of you fail this question. this life or the life to come? But here's the question, because you all know the answers to those. Explain your reasoning. Why is the life to come and the world to come of more importance than this current world, which seems to consume our every minute?
Because this world is temporal. It's fleeting. It doesn't have any substance, really. It's not real. Reality is heaven. It's spiritual.
Anything else?
Maybe I failed because I answered, like, both.
What do you mean, both?
Well, to me, I have to go back to where I actually...
You're saying this world is important, but also the world to come?
Yeah. Because what I wrote was, we have in view and in hope our eternal life and home in heaven, but we can't neglect God's mission for us and why we're still here, to honor God, to love him and others, to make disciples, to share the gospel.
Sure. Yep. Yep.
And I have a scripture to back that up.
All right.
Philippians 1:21, the Apostle Paul said, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
So for us to live as Christ, how is that a benefit here on earth and for eternity?
Preaching the gospel, disciples, kind of like what Sue was saying.
Which?
Serving.
Right, it has eternal significance.
Yeah, right, right.
So we must be continuing to share the gospel so other people can enjoy eternity as well.
Right.
So yes, it is that motivation. Also, this life on earth, we are told, is preparing us for the eternity with God. And as we talk about later on, we're on this highway to heaven, so to speak. This highway to eternity, and there's things we're supposed to be doing along this path. For sure. It's not just a running willy-nilly sort of thing. There is a purpose for what we're doing on earth, but it is preparing for us the eternal kingdom, reward, time to glorify God. So we want to be busy sharing the gospel here on earth, because then others can enjoy that reward as well. And number four, even with a mind that understands the nature of this world and a heart that desires the glories of the next, it's often difficult to live daily in light of eternity. Glory be to God that he has not left us to be faithful on our own. Right? We get weighed down and weary with the tasks of life and ministry and being right and good when we're doing it on our own strength. And so what are some of the helps that God gives us to live faithfully while we wait for our true home? He gave us his word. He didn't leave us without. How, what, where, when, why?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Good. He gave us an opportunity to communicate with him.
The body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I think our past experiences as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he allows us to learn through trials and through blessings that help us to prepare better for our eternal home. He offers us rewards, right, here on earth and in eternity. He's promised us joy and hope. There are definitely certain avenues to find joy, choices we make, truths we believe for hope, love that he pours out through our hearts.
Conviction of sin.
Absolutely. Conviction of sin, forgiveness of sin. There is a lot of answers for that question, actually. So, on number five, as you think about the call to consider life as a journey towards heaven and to live as a pilgrim on earth, what would you say is your biggest challenge today?
Hey, that's my answer.
Don't be selfish, Janet.
See?
Well played.
For me, it's grumbling in my heart when I don't like things.
Uh-huh.
Why? Why do I
Mm. Yeah, we're discontent with what God chooses for us. Anything else, Sue?
For me, it's like recognizing the tension between longing for heaven, I guess it goes back to my other answer,
uh-huh.
and enjoying the blessings that God's given us in this present world.
Mm-hmm. He does indeed bless us here. Yeah.
Ceasing to pray instead of praying without ceasing.
Ooh, Linda. Ceasing to pray instead of praying without ceasing. Well played. How about seeing how trials are actually called temporary? How they're called good and useful in our lives?
Light.
Momentary light affliction. So we're going to add to our column, careful not to stray. So on the journey, here are some ways you can be careful not to stray. You would be straying if you are acting like this life is meant to go on forever. Some people are doing everything in their power to live as long as they can. It's like Linda said, heaven is a better place. My family's going to be upset because they're going to miss me and they need me, but I long for that eternal place. We will be straying off of the path, the journey, if we act like this life lasts forever. Or if we are thinking this life is most important. The thief on the cross did not have a very long life after he was saved, did he?
No.
So keep in mind, your life will be just as long as he wants it to be, and this life is not more important than eternity. God says to fix our minds on eternity, setting our minds above where he is. And also, you will be straying if you're focusing too much on this life. We've talked about that a lot. You're looking down, you're looking at all this. It's causing fear, it's causing depression, it's causing struggle. You're not praying anymore because you're so caught up with earth. So God tells us to lift our eyes and look to him. And that is where the fear, the depression, all of those things will come into the right focus. Our focus is not on this life. It is to be on him and on the eternity that he has made and is willing to share with us. So we will trust him for his abundant provision in life. We will keep in mind number 6 there, 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. What does James tell us to do with those trials as well?
Consider it as joy.
Do you find that easy?
No.
No, it is definitely something to keep working on. Okay, over to page 131, day 2. Oh, actually, let's see if I can do this. Oh, no, I can't. Okay, so you might want to draw a line under here because that was day 1. And I titled that one, Life is Fleeting. So I suggest you maybe write that like right here. Life is fleeting. I forgot I can't write on my phone with my pencil. Okay, so journey note 2. Expect the presence of hardships. We already kicked off talking about that. Expect the presence of hardships. Life is a journey. It's a race. There's going to be hurdles. There's going to be weather. There's going to be other racers. There's going to be things that come along our path that are going to create hardships. So it's important for us to travel in the right way. And we do that by expecting hardships. Do not think that they are strange. Keep in mind that affliction in the Bible, in that passage in 2 Corinthians 4:17, affliction is called light and momentary. That is not a human point of view. You will not, oh, this is fantastic. I'm in the hospital in all this pain. This is light and momentary. No, you don't naturally feel that and think that. This is a heavenly thought. This is God changing human thoughts to right and godly thoughts, that affliction is light and momentary in the grand scheme of eternity. We are to keep our eyes on what is unseen, not on what is seen. We're going quickly, by the way. Summarizing from the verses that we looked up. Truths to know and remember. Expect hardships. Keep your eyes on what is unseen. We know God is there, though we have not seen him. We believe. That is faith. As well, how should you be traveling? Not by suffering as an evildoer. That's not the way to go about this path. Oh, I'm suffering. Yeah, but it's your own sin. You chose that. That's not the kind of suffering that is this one here. That's called consequences. We are to be traveling, ooh, look at this one, with one another. That's one of my favorites. Right? We are not in this race alone. So 1 Peter 4 there in the middle of page 131 was talking about not suffering for evil, but it is a glory to suffer as a believer. And then, careful not to stray. Your thinking needs to be focused. I'm sorry, this is the wrong thinking focus. The wrong thinking focus. I need to avoid hardships. I need to fear hardships. I need to focus on my comfort. That would be the wrong way. Sorry, get out of the way here. So this section I like to call Life is Hard. I know that's one of Mark's Uncle Jerry's, that was one of his mottos with his kids. Life is hard. What do you expect? Expect life to be fair? It's not going to be. Expect it to be, to not have hardships? Well, that's impossible. You think it's going to be full of comfort? Not necessarily.
What? I thought it was going to be a bowl of cherries.
Some days it is, but when it's not, how do we view it? Careful not to stray by having an earthly view. Again, we lift our eyes to heaven. So again, this section here, label it, life is hard. The first one was life is fleeting. This one, life is hard. But don't worry, we're not going to stop with life is hard. We're going to move on. Okay. So was everyone done with that one?
I don't think you're selling t-shirts for that.
Life is hard. Just live it. Okay, so we're going to move on to day 3 and our third journey note. Travel the highway of holiness. Have you ever thought about holiness as a highway? I had not until I read Isaiah 35:8. What you learn from this passage. Okay. Let me read that for us. Isaiah 35:8 says, "And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray." Okay. So I drew myself a little picture of a road, and I wrote the way of holiness on it, and then I put some signs on there as little reminders. Even if you're foolish, you won't go astray. Was that the word? Even if you're foolish, you won't go astray. That's intriguing, isn't it? The Proverbs tell us over and over to seek wisdom, and it warns us about what fools do. But again, is it being wise that gets us into eternity? No. But it's sure helpful, right? Along the path, along the highway. No, it's belief. Repenting of sin. Another sign I wrote on my little highway. This belongs to those who walk on the way. What is the way? What is the path called?
Highway of holiness.
Holiness. That's right. Okay. The rest of the verses there. 9 and 10. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Oh, the promises. How many of you have read the Pilgrim's Progress? Let me get a show of hands. Good. Okay, about 3/4 of you. Do you remember lions? Yes. These verses tell us they're not on the way. It's when we go off the way, right? The hardships are when we turn away from the path of holiness. Isaiah 35 speaks of a time to come when the earth shall be transformed. Yet the thought of holiness as a highway has implications for today. As you heard the passage I just read, you were to record insights into why believers today should consider holiness a highway. What implications does this have for your journey to heaven? What did you think about on that one?
I was thinking about how, like, I don't just, like, wake up one day and decide, like, oh, I'm going to be holy. Like, it's, like, all along the way, you know, kind of, like, making those decisions and living in light of what God has called me to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. In Proverbs, it says, the light of the righteous is brighter and brighter each day. It gives us a picture of an ongoing, growing sanctification where you learn and you grow and you learn and you grow and you just, your understanding is dawning and your holiness should be growing. Growing and understanding the truth never leads one to sin more. You might be more aware of sin, but it shouldn't lead you to sin more. Romans 6 says, Should sin abound so grace can increase? May it never be. That should never be the result. It should be more holiness, even if you are more aware of sin. That's just a gift of God to help purify it out of you. Any thoughts about the highway of holiness? Sue?
I look up the dictionary definitions of the words.
Uh-huh.
Like a highway, it says it's a main road, an expressway, it connects major towns or cities. And it was almost, when I thought of it at first, I was like, it's almost contradictory because, you know, supposedly the way is narrow.
Uh-huh.
But at the same time, it's kind of like, it's there, it's obvious. And then when you went to the next one, the bypaths, it said, you look that up, it's indirect routes.
Uh-huh.
So it just, that juxtaposition of the two, I just found it really interesting because it's almost like, again, to us, I guess, it's very obvious because our eyes are open and we know the truth. And to other people, you know, they want to go the bypass their own way. And I don't know, it just really helped me to kind of get a visual that if we're on that highway, it's, you know, the main way to go, not off to the side and mm-hmm. this and that. Doesn't mean there's a lot of people on it.
Mm-hmm.
It just means it's the main.
Sure, yeah. It's there. Yeah. It's available.
Yeah.
Anyone know the difference between a highway and a freeway?
Speed,
because there's less exits, right? Mm-hmm. A highway, anyone can turn off and come on. It's a little bit slower than a freeway, right?
In New Jersey, we had the parkway.
Yeah, well, there's parkway is like a highway, right? Yeah, I had looked up the definition as well. But here you have the main and direct road to glory is, you know, a highway of holiness, not just a highway of good attempts or a highway of perfect living. It's not that. But what I did want to read to you was from Bunyan's book, and now I'm forgetting the name. Let me see if I have it here. A footman. It's probably the divine. Oh, where is it? Almost there. The heavenly footman. Okay, when you think of footman, what do you think of?
A guy with a carriage.
Right. 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 Which was brought up by the person who wrote the foreword to the book. Instead, think of the heavenly footman as the one running with the feet. Don't think Cinderella's carriage. Okay? The Heavenly Footman. I want to go over this quick little 9 motives to urge you on the way. So these are 9 reasons why you should be doing this on the highway of holiness. Number 1, it is win or lose. There is no way but this. There is either a winning or a losing. If you win, heaven, God, Christ, glory, ease, peace, life, life eternal, these things are yours. No more sorrow, no more sighing, no more pain. But what's the lose part? Sin, hell, death, the devil, the grave, whatever else may endeavor to hurt you. So it's win or lose, right? Can you meander down this highway? No. Second motive to urge you on your way. The enemies are following hard. Consider the devil. This hell, death, and damnation follows after you as hard as they can drive. Satan wants no more than to ruin this church. He wants no more than to ruin your family. And he wants no more than to ruin you and to use you to blaspheme the name of God. Enemies follow hard, so we must seek this highway of holiness. The Lord's name is at stake, so make haste. Hurry along. Number 3, it is all or nothing. If the devil and hell and death and damnation seize upon you before you get to the city of refuge, they will put an everlasting stop to your journey. This point also cries, run for it! You are running towards heaven, not meandering along. Oh, but this looks so good. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, Vanity Fair, oh, it's so beautiful. Okay, number 4, Christ is ready to receive. Know also now the gates of heaven and the heart of Christ with his arms are wide to receive you. The devil desires to follow after and to destroy. And yet Christ stands open armed to receive. It should make you reach forward towards Christ. Make haste and make speed. Number 5, look to the prize. Keep your eye upon the prize and be sure that your eye is continually upon the prophet to your very soul for striving for that. We don't want to faint in our race for heaven. So there's 2 reasons people faint instead of reaching for the prize. They do not seriously consider the worth of the prize. Things of the earth look better, right? And they do not let the thoughts of the rareness of the place make them say in their heart, it is too good for me. Some people spend their life in a little slough of despond, thinking I'm not worthy of heaven. No one is. None of us are worthy of heaven. It is Christ who is worthy and who invites us to come. So we don't want to faint. We don't want to think that the prize isn't worth striving for. And we don't want to think that it's too good for us. That is not the word of the scripture. Let's see. Number 6. These are lettered, so I have to do my count. Think of those who have gone before you. Are we not commanded to do so in Hebrews chapter 11? Think much of them that are gone. I love this thought. First, how really they got into the kingdom, and second, how safe they are in the arms of Jesus. Would they be here again for 1,000 worlds? Imagine how different your thinking is going to be that second. Oh my goodness. What was I meandering around for? What was I waiting for? What was I doing? Why was I entrenched in the world? Would they be afraid now that God would not have made them welcome? Like that person who didn't think they were worthy of heaven? What would they judge of you if they knew your heart began to fail in your journey? What would they say to you? Keep running. They would cheer you on if you could hear them now. They would show you your sins that are alluring you and persuading you to stop your race. They would stand there and call you 1,000 fools, right? Because they've seen the other side now. If those who have gone before us would come back, what would they be willing to suffer? What would they leave undone? Would they favor sin? Would they love this world below? Would they be afraid of the thoughts of friends? Would they shrink at the fearful threatenings of the greatest tyrants that could invent to give them? Those who have had but a sight of these things by faith, when they have been as far off from them as heaven from earth, yet have been able to say with a comfortable and merry heart, as the bird that sings in the spring, that this and more shall not keep them from running to heaven. John Bunyan has a way of putting it, doesn't he? All right, point seven. Christ is ready to carry you. So perhaps you do lack courage, and perhaps you do grow weary in the running. Then the Lord Jesus will take you up, and he will carry you. Mm-hmm. And he will raise you up on eagle's wings, right? Mm-hmm. Cause you to soar. So, it says in Isaiah 40:11, he shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. And so this is the way that the fathers take to encourage their children, saying, run, sweet little baby, while you are weary, and then I will take you up and carry you. What sweet verses from our Father. Let's see. 8, receive new strength. The youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:30-31. You will have good and easy lodging, good and wholesome diet. You will be with Christ, the joys of heaven to feed upon. You will be satiated for eternity. Is anything too hard for you to do when that's the prize? Receive new strength, my friends, found in the truth of God's word. Finally, enemies are tireless. The very industry of the devil and the industry of his servants should make you that have a desire to heaven and happiness to run. Why the devil? He will lose no time, spare no pains. Neither will his servants, both to seek the destruction of themselves and others. Shall we not be industrious for our own salvation? Shall the world venture the damnation of their souls for a poor, corruptible crown? Shall not we venture the loss of a few trifles for an eternal crown? Shall they venture the loss of eternal friends, as God to love, Christ to redeem, the Holy Spirit to comfort, heaven for habitation, saints and angels for company, and all this to get and hold communion with sin and this world and a few base, drunken, swearing, lying, covetous wretches like themselves? Love it. Shall not we labor as hard, run as fast, seek as diligently, no, 100 times more diligently, for the company of these glorious eternal friends, though with the loss of such as these, no, with the loss of 10,000 times better than these, poor, low, base, contemptible things? Shall it be said at the last day that wicked men made more haste to hell than you made towards heaven? That they spent more hours, days, and that early and late for hell than you spent for that which is 10,000s of 1,000s times better. Let it not be so, my friends, but run with all your might. A little encouragement there for you? The Heavenly Footman, chapellibrary.org. It's a pretty short paper. There is far more encouragement than that, but that is all the time I had for you. He starts out with a note to the slothful and careless people. And then he talks about the word run and 9 directions how to run. And then I read you 9 motives to urge you on in the way. And more so than that. But that is The Heavenly Footman, and you can find it free at Chapel Library online. So we have On the Journey Home, Travel This Way. Here we go. Travel in a holy way. After reading that just now, I think we're all inspired to do so. So we need to travel in holiness and with an eternal perspective. If you look at question 3 there on page 133, It says, other than walking the highway of holiness, what other options are available to us as we journey through life? And you were specifically to look at Jeremiah 18. What are the other options besides holiness?
Stubbornness.
Stubbornness. What was that one mentioned before?
Selfishness.
Following our own plans, our own ways, following your own affections, that's your heart, or trying to live your life the way man says you should live. We'll call them new ways. These are the old ways, God's ways. Be careful not to stray on your journey by making your own plans, having your own heart affections, and following new ways, also known as man's ideas. I like to call this section, if you want to rename it, because remember I had life is, live life holy, life is hard. This one is live life holy.
Live life holy.
Holy, H-O-L-Y. W-H-O-L-L-Y works as well. Okay. Semi-cruising along. You can draw a line under that section. We have two more. Journey note number 4. For the journey, what should we do? Embrace the promises of God. What is the number one promise that we have studied this semester?
Heaven.
Heaven is a promise to us. He doesn't tell us too many details about heaven, right? We've discussed that. Perhaps if he told us too much, we would have stars in our eyes and be pretty useless here on earth, right? He tells us just enough that we know it is a reward. We know that we are to set our eyes on it. We have an idea of what it will look like. How it will all come to be, we're not precisely sure. How we will be able to travel 1,500 miles up, we're not entirely sure. He didn't feel it was important for us to know, but there are many promises. Heaven is our promise. What is our greatest promise? We get to be with him, God himself. He is our greatest promise. He has given us himself. There on page 134, we talked about how he is the Alpha and the Omega. He was before the beginning. He will be there. There will be no end. He is almighty, the one who is, the one who was, the one who is to come. He will give eternal life to all who thirst. He is coming quickly, and he will give according to our work. These are promises in the scripture. So in our next section, travel this way, travel embracing the promises. And this one's pretty simple. Careful not to stray by embracing the world. Embrace the promises of his omnipotence, his omniscience, his eternality, the things he promises us for our suffering. He knows the perfect time for his glory. Remember, time is but a moment to him. So while you may feel it's been a long time when he promised he was coming, time is but a moment for him. So I like to name this section Living in Light Of. We have that little acronym, L-I-L-O, Living in Light Of His Promises. There are many, many promises, but we're not going to go into that right now. Over on page 136, though, she brings up the point about embracing the promises. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, were assured of them, embracing them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, Hebrews 11:13. So you were to go back to page 18 and get your definition for the word embrace that we discussed back at the beginning of our study. And what did you write down? What does it mean to embrace the promises?
To
think about them. Sorry, what'd you say, Beth?
Oh, hold tightly.
Hold tightly. Embrace. You can picture it. You embrace your loved ones. You hug them. You hold them. Right? You're thinking. You're holding close, like something that is cherished. What else?
Trust them.
Trust?
Show affection for it.
Mm-hmm.
Hold it dear.
Yes. Should not his promises be dear to us? Should we not hold them closely? But like Anna said, when something hard comes along, here we're holding the promises, something hard comes along, we're just like, why? We just dump them on the ground. Why is this happening? What's going on? No, we're supposed to still be embracing the promises and remembering that the thing that's coming along is light and momentary and creating for us an eternal weight of glory, right? Now, to flush out the idea of embrace, to embrace heaven, so how are you going to embrace that while you're on earth? Well, it's to meditate on the promises in your heart. What does meditation mean again? We talked about that. Is that the emptying of our minds? Filling. Yeah, it's not Middle Eastern meditation. That's the emptying. Biblical meditation is the filling of your mind with truth. And when we fill our mind, it's useless knowledge. If I have all wisdom, but do not walk it out. Action. Yep, I was quoting 1 Corinthians 13. If I have all knowledge, if I can speak as like the best speaker, but I don't have love, if I'm not dying to self, then I have nothing. It's useless. So when we're embracing heaven, it means we are filling our minds with the truth. We are wrapping our affections and desires around his promises, and we are acting on them. It should affect our actions. It should affect how we view that trial that comes. It should affect how we deal with being persecuted. It should affect us. That's truly embracing heaven, when your mind is not on this earth, but it is on eternity. Is this idea of embracing the promises of God new to anyone? Okay. Is it helpful? Yeah. The word embrace just helps me picture. I'm wrapping my arms around with affection and holding tight and holding dear his truth. And then as things come against me, I've got them. I'm holding on to that truth. My mind is full and it's creating action from that truth. That's holiness, right? Yielded faith, willing to let God do what he must do within us. Okay, so we had life is fleeting, life is hard, live life holy, live in light of the promises. And finally, we have journey note number 5 on page 137. Declare plainly the state of your heart. I'm going to call this one live out loud. I just feel like having the word live and life in each of those helps to remember them a little better. I need to remember life is fleeting, life is hard, but I am to live life holy, I'm to live in light of the promises, and I am to live out loud. What does that look like? Well, I need to have a mindset that I am a pilgrim, a stranger, a sojourner. Remember, you're a foreigner in this world. You should look different. You should sound different. If I mistake you for a worldly unbeliever, then are you really walking as a stranger, pilgrim, and sojourner in this world? We need to live out loud. The opposite would be, you might be straying if you're living as if this world is your home. So remember, this section is called Live Out Loud. Remember Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off. They were assured of them. They embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The key word there is confessed that they were strangers. The next verse, Hebrews 11:14. Says, For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Let me read that all together. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. We are to be seeking a homeland. Our journey has a goal. It has an end mark. So as you bring this your study to a close, here, question number 3. You were to spend time thinking carefully on each of the questions below, for your answers will have much to do with your life and the lives of those you influence and disciple. Remember, that's a non-negotiable as well, women. We are to be making disciples, having an influence on those behind us. Questions. Have you ever confessed or stated verbally that you're a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth? These are rhetorical. You don't have to say it out loud. If so, does your heart agree with what your mouth has confessed? And how might you know? Have you declared plainly that you seek a heavenly homeland? This could be a good one for you younger girls, right? Someone invites you to do something you know you're not supposed to do. Oh no, I've got a heavenly homeland. Can't be over there in Bypath Meadow doing that. Sorry, Pilgrim's Progress again. Do you consistently confess these things with both your lips but also with your life? Again, can we tell by watching you that you are a stranger, a pilgrim on this earth? Or do you look and smell just like the world? Remember, he's going to separate the sheep and the goats. So do we live our lives the way we say what we believe? Okay. For our, let's see, where did she send that? On day 5, she had us go, nope. Yeah, where was that? You know that section we had on Baxter?
Is it 20 to 22?
Yeah, was Baxter on page 20 to 20 or 22 to 24? Yes. Why keep my thoughts on heaven? Okay, so she said to go look at the very last one. I'm going to read through them real quick. Why should we keep our thoughts on heaven? A short review from the points of, what's his first name? Richard Baxter. So we highlighted, my daily rests on a heavenly focus. Where your mind is, your heart will be also. How can we play at life when there is heaven as the goal? We talked about that a minute ago, playing around at life. My greatest joy is my heart set on heaven, was the summary of D. Why keep my thoughts on heaven? It keeps me from sin, was E. We don't long for heaven because we haven't learned enough about it. So hopefully by studying this semester, you have a greater longing for heaven because you have learned more about it. We need to have an eternal mindset. If I am a follower of Christ, it means that on earth, I live in light of eternity. It should affect my everyday as I'm setting my mind on things above, not on things that are below. On his point I, it is for our joy to keep our thoughts on heaven. Honestly, we will be less fearful, less despondent, less concerned about what's going on in this earth. We will be full of the joy. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. We keep our thoughts on heaven. We love God as our Father. It shows an evidence of salvation. But there on the very last one, she wanted us to look at L. Consider this, Baxter said, there is nothing else that is worth the setting our hearts on. If God have them not, who or what shall have them? And I summarized, a heart set on heaven honors God. So ladies, we have spent the semester looking at these truths. Lesson one, we talked about embracing heaven, which we just full circled around and talked about again. We learned about when old becomes new and what the new heavens and earth will look like. Glimpses of the heavenly, we talked about the new Jerusalem. We talked about what praising God in heaven will be as we read over and over. That's what we'll be busy doing. And we will not grow tired. There will be more and more to learn and know and praise God for. Living in light of eternity should cause us to live on earth in perfect humility. We do not deserve this place that we are being granted. We want to think about heaven and go there because that is where God himself dwells. It's important to know the truth. We spent 1 week talking about things that people believe about heaven that are not necessarily true. It's important to understand the truth. How a little boy couldn't travel to heaven and come back and talk about it because he would be glowing, right? He'd be decimated. It would be heartbreaking. God wants us to give him our hearts, to live in purifying love, we talked about 2 weeks ago. And then tonight, longing for home. So we have 12 minutes left, and I'd love to hear some more from all of you about what you've learned this semester, what you've been able to share with others, even like Linda shared with us, challenges to your faith or what you've believed. I'm going to sit down, and now it's your turn to share. How about I start with this? What's one thing you have learned about heaven that you are most excited to share with friends and family? Anyone excited? Yes. Lisa, right?
Yes, Lisa. So I don't know where you got this from, and or if this is actually what you said, but what struck me was when you said, is anybody up in heaven right now begging to come back here?
Mm-hmm.
And that just struck me as profound. I'm going to share that with everybody.
Yes, that was from John Bunyan.
I never thought about that thought before, and I thought that was pretty cool.
Yeah. The Bible says right now we live by faith in what we have not seen. But when we get to heaven, faith will become sight, and we will know what we only know in part now. It's only a shadow now. But when we get to heaven, I think we will be a little shocked at our foolishness about meandering through life and maybe enjoying it a little more than we should have, or being more, oh no, about it, you know, more worried about it. What a waste of time, right? When God of eternity holds it in his hand. That is a fantastic thought that blew me away, which is why I wanted to read that. Thanks for sharing, Lisa. Anyone else? What are you excited to share with family, friends, or your own heart?
I think that one of the best ways it comes out, your hope in a daily sense, is when you go through difficulties and you have lost family and friends with you, and they see the lack of worry that you have upon death or for a loved one's death. The acknowledgement that I will miss them, but I know they're going to a much better place if they're believers. So the daily preparation of setting your mind on heaven shows itself when you're in the midst of the show, the performance, which is the trial comes, the big difficult time is there. And I had that with a loved one, and they were kind of like taken aback a little bit that I was not flippant about death, but just I was not scared for, you know, in this case, my infant to die. I was like, I know that this is all in God's hands. Like, I can do nothing except praise God,
mm-hmm.
and they'll be with God. That's a far better place to be than here,
mm-hmm.
Which was, it was one of those things you can't really prepare for, I don't think, unless the Lord's already doing things like this study with you, because when you're in the midst of those moments, you will revert back to the daily pattern that you've set. So is your heart daily setting itself upon heaven and the hope that you have in the Lord, or is it daily setting yourself upon like the comforts in this world and the plan that I have for my life or my children or for my family, my friends, my expectations?
Yeah. It's like MacArthur said, this earth is the closest thing to heaven some people will ever have. Mm-hmm. But those who are in Christ, heaven will make this life seem like hell, because it will be so wonderful. So we can live with hope. We can grieve with hope. We can go through a pandemic with hope, because our God is still in control. And that should look different. And it will confound and confuse those whose mind are earthly. And they may think you're foolish for not worrying about this or that. Mm-hmm. Anyone else? Something you learned, something you're excited about.
I think for me it's just the praises of heaven, and like now we praise God, but then we will praise him without ceasing and without working against the curse.
Uh-huh.
And so just the idea of like I will be like in his very presence praising him just endlessly. It's exciting and something that I want to share and like help other people be encouraged by.
Yeah. I like the way you said that. So what are some of the ways we work against the curse here while we're on earth in praising God?
You're asking me?
Sure. Well, anybody. I try not to look just at you. But there will be no need for sleep in heaven. There will be no night. So we will be able to praise 24/7 for eternity without growing tired. That's one way we fight the curse. How else?
We have tasks and work and things that consume our time and focus that we won't have.
Sure. We have to stop and be responsible. We can't feed our children just by praising God in our prayer closet all day long. Right? There's a reality of that. Yeah. Although work is not necessarily part of the curse, because Adam worked before the curse. But it is harder since the curse.
I think work is good for us.
It is good for us. We learn how to praise while we're working. But there is still definitely an aspect that...
There's a lot of futility.
Futility, yeah, that's good. Yeah, read Ecclesiastes. That was the theme of my kids' college chapel this year at Masters, was Under the Sun. And, I mean, that is a wide, wide, wide open theme, the things that they were able to cover. Futility of life and the joy of eternity, and yet how we need to be faithful here on earth and stay on that path of holiness. I find fight against the curse with attention span. You know, you sit down to pray, and next thing you know, you're writing your grocery list. Like, I'm sorry, Lord. Yep. Better to repent, though, than be stubborn about it, right? Any other ways? Yeah, Beth?
Well, this is something else, but I think that one
you
of the things...
Oh, just a second, Amber.
This lesson...
No, you go right ahead. She heard me.
One of these things that I learned and made me think more about through this whole study was the things that count for eternity.
Ah, yes.
That I put it in perspective so much more now. Mm-hmm. And like, you know, I mean, we all like to have, like, me especially, I like my house to be neat and I want it to be just so. Mm-hmm. And I work for this and that. And this really made me realize, like, in the big scheme of things, why am I, like, so focused on that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not going to count for eternity.
Right.
You know, use my time more wisely and you know, help others, and not that I don't do that, but like put it in perspective, put things in the order they should be, you know, and it really helped me with that, this whole study, and made and convicted me of things like I don't need to make sure that I'm working so hard to put things in my house even that I like just because it makes my house look nice, you know what I mean, material things and that. So it really helped me.
Yeah, I was thinking about that passage in 1 Corinthians 3 that talks about what we're building on, the foundation of salvation, mm-hmm. but also saying each one's work will become manifest for the day, that means of judgment, will disclose it. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. I skipped this part. What does it say? You could be building with gold, silver, precious stones. So those are the things that count for eternity. Or wood, hay, and straw. So yeah, I mean, you can consider each day. What did I do today that had eternal significance? Well, my house didn't get clean just the way I like, but I was kind to my children. Mm-hmm. Or, I got my house just the way I want, but I yelled at the children about it because it's become an idol. Mm-hmm. Not to pick on your example, but I totally did. I mean, because, you know, I might have done that before. Yeah, I mean, like, really, when you walk by the Spirit and you're able to be kind in the face of your what you want not happening, that is eternal. Mm-hmm. That is building with precious stones. All right, Amber, are you there?
Oh.
You can all hear her, I think. Go ahead.
Oh, I've just thought about the legacy that you leave behind. So are we not supposed to be concerned about the legacy we leave behind, like what people think of us when we die? Because I think a lot of unbelievers are so concerned about that, like being a nice thought in everybody's mind before they die, rather than...
Well, that only lasts one generation, right?
Right. Okay. So, any thoughts on that? That's just one thing I've come across talking to unbelieving family members, is that they're more focused on what do my kids think about me now, and
sure,
what am I doing, my good works.
Okay, what do you ladies think? Does our influence matter?
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. Yes, it does matter, Amber. Anybody particularly why? Anyone?
We want to prepare our children properly for what is to come so that they can be faithful.
Yeah.
That's huge. And the people who we meet with, the people who we interact with, do we want to spur them on to love and good deeds, or do we want to discourage them? You know, I think those things matter.
Can you hear that, Amber?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, so, I mean, there's one verse right there in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We need to consider how to spur others on to love and good deeds. As well, Paul says, "And the things that you have seen and heard from me, teach them to others also." And our best teaching, words are important, but if we don't model it and live it out, then the words are useless. So the words must coincide with the life of holiness. So together they do give an example. And so it's not really our legacy we're leaving. We really want to leave a legacy of Christ in us. So there is 100%. What we want to show is this is what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. That's what we want to be known, and they may attach your name to it. But it's ultimately your motivation for doing it is that they would know Christ and that they would be holy as he is holy. Anyone else?
Well, even in front of unbelievers, you don't want to do anything that brings like reproach to God's name.
Yeah.
Christians to the church.
Even in front of unbelievers, we want to live as salt and light. That's from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Megan?
I was just going to say, I think it's less about, scripture points less to what will they say about me, more am I being faithful. This doesn't not matter. It's this first, like, and only ultimately, right? So is this right? Is my relationship with the Lord right? Is my faithfulness right? Am I looking, like, if I'm examining myself, if I'm walking by the Spirit, he'll show me where I'm sinning. He'll mm-hmm. show me, right? Mm-hmm. If I'm living life the way that he says I'm supposed to, in a body with believers, and I'm filled with the Spirit, and he'll show me you're lacking faithfulness in this area with your children. You have an area, a practice of sin in this area. And that will exhibit itself to me less so than
what is my legacy going to be? Because even in that, people that you are leaving the legacy to are sinful, and they may misinterpret. I mean, we know people, our own selves, who have died, or we know of missionaries who have lived a certain way, but they're spoken of in a different way in the world. And so really, I think it's a matter of, is my focus on making sure people, I look good to others,
mm-hmm.
or is it, am I honoring the Lord with my life? Because your name will be forgotten shortly.
Yeah. Yeah, we are to be concerned with what God thinks about us. But that will have effects on those that are around us. This weekend, my family went to a, we'll call it a faithfulness recognition weekend of Mark's uncle, 20 years at Grace Emanuel Bible Church. And we know that that was excruciating for them. All day long, three services where their faithfulness was, their legacy basically was honored. Because the scripture does say to honor those who labor among you. And so, as they said, we would be sinning if we did not do this. But they had to listen to it, and it's challenging. But the key over and over again was, you're seeking to be faithful. For 20 years, you have stayed the course. Their eyes are on the prize. That's why they do what they do. And they're just spending their lives, every penny of their lives, they're spending it for eternal purposes. For the sake of others, for the glory of God, that's the legacy that we do want to leave, is that we did everything in our power to set our minds on heaven, to run the race without getting off on the side paths, without being distracted, without falling into sin and discrediting the name of Christ. Even thinking about Titus 2, 3 through 5. Older women, younger women. At the very end of verse 5, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So if we don't even know what Christian women are supposed to look like and we don't do it, we're blaspheming the scripture. You know, so we want to do the things that do not take hide Christ's light under a basket. We don't want to do the things that blaspheme the word of God. We want to do what he's called us to do for his praise and glory. And we know in the end, it's for our good. So it works out all over. This is your last chance. This is the last time we're talking about heaven. Just kidding. We now know we need to talk about it all the time.
I was just going to say, Jill, that I was just excited to study it with Mia.
Oh.
Bring out that hope for her and what things do matter, the eternal things that are not. Because I know that's a prayer, but just kind of things, life, and then any misconceptions and things like that. So it's just a joy to study that with her.
How many of you, it's really... just in your heart, I wish I could have learned these things when I was 13.
Yeah.
Many, you know? And to realize God didn't allow me to be in a good church when I was a teenager and a child. He had a different path for you to come to the place of learning. He has different paths for the young ladies that are here. We pray that they would not struggle with apathy and knowing, but that they would live it and apply it all the days of their lives. And there's very few that actually get to start young and continue to the end. What a joy it would be for all of us to know that these young ladies can run this race all the way to the end, being faithful. I definitely pray that for the young ladies and gentlemen in our home as well. All right, well, in the fall, we are going to do a 9-week study on covering all of Psalm 119. And you will be learning Hebrew. Because Psalm 119 is an alphabetic poem into the Hebrew alphabet. But anyway, it is on the prayer as seen in Psalm 119. And it looks like our kickoff week for our ladies' salad luncheon in August. We're going to have a little quiz on what you know and believe about prayer. And I was reading it to Mark, and he's like, wow, that was really interesting. So, Pastor Mark's intrigued. Be there, even if you can't come to the whole semester. But we pray you can come and study Psalm 119 in the fall. Linda and I will be sharing that a bit as we're going in and out of town. So, thanks again for your faithfulness in coming and studying and learning about heaven together with all of us. And let me pray, and then you can meet with your prayer groups formally for the last time tonight. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, you are generous and gracious beyond understanding, Lord God, that you would take sinners and you would snatch them from the consequence of hell that we deserve, Lord God, and you would grant us to be heirs along with your Son for eternity in heaven. Lord, this is far beyond what we deserve, and we are forever grateful to you, forever thankful for your rich gifts of mercy. And Lord, we long even more so now to be in eternity with you. But Lord, as long as you have given us days on earth that you have already counted and numbered in your book, we pray that we would be found faithful. Lord, that we would be found on the highway of holiness, Lord God, that the righteous are allowed to walk on. God, we do know the way is narrow and few will find it. We pray that you would make us mouthpieces for your truth, that we would be bold to share, that we would remember that we are on a pilgrim journey and this is not our homeland. Lord God, being with you is our home, and help us to set our minds on things that are above and long for that better country, the heavenly one, Lord God, that you have so graciously offered to us. I thank you for each one of these ladies and their love for your word and their love for one another. Lord God, may indeed this idea of your gift of heaven help us every day to be holy and to be loving and to be forgiving and to treat others as you have so graciously treated us. And go with us as we continue to minister to one another throughout the different activities offered to us to learn and grow in fellowship throughout the summer as ladies. Pray that we would be a blessing within our homes, to our extended families, to our neighbors, Lord God, that you would be glorified and receive all the honor and praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.